You are listening to content from Christ Our Hope Anglican Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. For more information, you can find us on the web at christourhopeanglican.org. And now, here's today's message.
Most of you probably already know that the scripture passages we read each Sunday come from the lectionary. At the back of the Book of Common Prayer, there's a table that tells us which passages to read for every Sunday of the year. And so we almost always go according to the lectionary. We very rarely deviate. So my sermons and our scripture readings are not chosen according to sort of my whim or what I feel that we need to hear, but just what is there in that schedule in the lectionary. And I really like preaching from the lectionary. There's many things that I like about it. One is that it takes a lot of pressure off of me to make a decision about which scripture passages we need to be spending time in. Instead, I can look to the schedule and I can use that and sort of find, according to that, what's going on, what's relevant to our church based on what is in those readings that were chosen long ago. And one of the joys of preaching from the lectionary is to find out that many times, even though I'm not like cherry-picking passages for our current and present age, just as you go through Scripture, you start to see that all of Scripture is relevant to what's going on in our life right now. We don't have to stretch to make connections. And I also really like that over the course of 3 years, because it's a three-year cycle, in the Anglican Church, we read a lot of Scripture on Sundays. We have an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm, and a Gospel reading every single week, and we go through a tremendous amount of the Bible, including a lot of passages that we would probably never get to if it was just up to me, say, to decide what our readings were going to be. I also like that in the lectionary readings, a lot of times the people who chose them, there'll be common themes between the passages, that you can make connections between what's happening in the Gospel and what's happening in the Old Testament, what's happening in the New Testament. And it kind of teaches you, as you see that over and over again, about the essential continuity and integrity of Scripture, that it all is really of one piece of God's story. It's all God working through His people from time immemorial. But there are occasions where preaching from the lectionary can be a little bit awkward or uncomfortable. And such as today, when I'm freshly returned from a vacation, and I'm looking at which passage to preach from, and I know that our vestry has charged me at some point to talk about giving, and then I come across Galatians 6:6 as one of our verses that we are reading today, and it says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." And while there is some disagreement about how exactly to interpret this verse, most of the commentators agree that this is talking about financial compensation for those who are teachers of the word within the church. And so I'm coming back to you with a fresh tan and time off to talk about how you need to give money so that I can be supported. And I commiserate with Martin Luther, who wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians. And when he gets to this passage and the verses that follow it, he wrote, "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. If a minister preaches on money, he is likely to be accused of covetousness. Still, people must be told these things that they may know their duty over against their pastors." I feel that same weight of, I don't like talking about things that may appear to benefit me. But I do disagree with Martin Luther on one point in this little piece of what he said. I think that Paul makes it clear that giving, and giving generously, is at least as much benefit to the one who gives as it is to the one who receives. And I also think that this passage is not really exclusively or even primarily about our duty to give, but it's about a path that leads us into greater joy and flourishing. To see this, let's turn to Galatians together and see how these verses here at the very end of the book fit in with Paul's overall thought, a train of thought within the book of Galatians. If I had to sum up the main point of the book of Galatians, if we had to say what is the book of Galatians all about, I would say that it is that the followers of Jesus, whether we're talking about Jew or Greek, are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is one of his great summaries of that central idea of Paul's thought, of what we see revealed to us through by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures of the New Testament, that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And probably the best summary of that thesis within the book of Galatians comes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So as he is talking about this, and he's pointing out the repercussions of what it means to say that we are justified by faith and not by the law, one of the central things that he ends up coming to is that the result in that is that we live a life of freedom. We're not subject to keeping track of like a certain set of rules in order to maintain our right standing before God. We came back from vacation this week to find that our refrigerator temperature was slowly rising as we walked in the house until eventually our freezer and our refrigerator stopped working, and then they started working again for some reason, but we decided we're going to replace our refrigerator so we don't have to worry about whether it's going to fail or not. And as we were looking through the various models of refrigerator that we could choose, I noticed that many of them have a Sabbath setting. And this is a setting for those people who are Orthodox observant Jews of a certain type who are following not only the Torah that is written, but also all of the interpretations of that that have been handed down by rabbis, where flipping a switch was determined to be work. And when you open up a refrigerator, a light turns on. And so opening the door of a refrigerator counts as flipping a switch, unless you can put it into Sabbath mode, which doesn't do that. And some of them also are a little bit smart, too, because when you open up the refrigerator door, sometimes the refrigerator will automatically turn on the compressor to cool things off because it knows that hot air or cold air escapes when we open up the door. But these refrigerators with the Sabbath mode will make it so that that is not directly tied together on the Sabbath day, so that they're not accidentally doing work when they're trying to get some food that they have prepared out of the refrigerator. Now, I don't say this to mock that those who are trying to follow the law, but it's kind of an example of what happens when we're looking to have right standing with God according to following all of the laws properly and in their right rules. We end up with this set of rules, sometimes with very detailed minutiae of exactly what we have to do or can't do, and it ends up making us look at the world that way of, am I keeping all the rules and therefore I'm in right standing before God? And this is what Paul is saying is not part of being a Christian. In Galatians 5, chapter 1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, in the book of Galatians, the presenting issue is not refrigerators, because they didn't exist yet, but it is specifically the law of circumcision. There are people who are coming to those who are converting to followers in Jesus and saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you also have to follow all of the Old Testament laws, including the law of circumcision. And Paul is very adamant that this is not true. This is not the way. We are not supposed to be following these laws as a way to justify ourselves before God. But Paul is also no fool. And I promise I'm getting to the giving portion. Paul is no fool. He knows that some people would take their freedom from the law as an excuse to do whatever they want. This is a natural human tendency. It's one thing we always have to sort of guard for in the church. There is a adherence to the law where we start looking at the law as a way to have justification, where we try to define a clear set of rules that if I do all these things, I'm okay, and if I break those, then I'm not okay, and I can have a checklist, basically, to see whether I'm right with God. But there's another side where we come and we say, okay, justification by grace, and therefore I'm saved by grace, and therefore I'm just going to do what I want. And maybe I'll repent at my deathbed, right? I'll try to clean everything up at the very last moment. But I know that God will save me apart from the particular acts of the law that I keep. So now I'm just going to do what I want, live how I want, and sort of add Jesus on top of that. And Paul says, no, you can't do that either. You can't do that either. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The freedom of the gospel is not an invitation to self-gratification, but an invitation to love. It is an invitation to grow and live in love for God and to have that define everything that we do. That word that Jesus spoke, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, should actually be manifest in everything that we do. That the second commandment, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves, should really begin to be evident in the life of the church, in the community that we have together. Paul is trying to show the Galatians that it is not by works of the law that they are saved, but it is by faith in Jesus, and that that works with the Spirit in us to produce spiritual people. This is where, in response to this, Paul explains the fruits of the Spirit, and he shows how what kind of a life this produces, that we are going to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And this is what our life is going to look like, not pursuing after just the pleasures of this earth as a way to satisfy ourselves and to gratify our desires. And this is the principle that leads him to talk about how you use your money. Because money, in our world, is the ultimate tool of gratifying the flesh. If there's something that you want, how do you get it? You get money. And that's true whether it's talking about purchasing something or maybe it's about security. If I have enough money, then I don't have to be anxious and afraid. Or maybe it's about influence. If I have enough money, surely I can use it to change the way that the world is going on around me, and I can even use it for good. If I can just get a hold of the money, then I can make the changes that are necessary to be made. And there is a tendency in all of our lives to compromise that law of love in order to reach after money so that we can gratify the desires of our hearts. But Paul says the things that are really good are not things you can purchase. The things that are really good are the spiritual things. It's the message of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the message of your freedom. It's the community that is built up, that is in this life that is shared together, about those who love Jesus and follow after him and have the Holy Spirit that he gives implanted in their heart. These are the good things. But the way you spend your money will show what you think is really important. What do you think the way that your bank account looks says about what is really good, what it means to have a good life? And that's why Paul says the people who are teaching you about the blessings that you have in Christ, the people who are unfolding the word and explaining what that means, share all good things that you have with them. Because they are sharing with you, if they are fulfilling the purpose that God has really given, they are sharing with you that which is really good. They are leading you to grow in love, to grow in freedom, to grow in those fruits among your community. Is that what you value? Does the way you spend your money show that that's what you value? Because oftentimes we can convince ourselves, well, yes, that's what's really important to me. But we don't necessarily see evidence of that in the way we spend our money. And there's all sorts of reasons we give for ourselves why that doesn't reflect the way that we want it to. We say, well, if I just had a bit more, I would give. I need to hang on to so much for, you know, for the future and for the present. And it's not bad for me to have some of the good gifts that I can buy with money. And there's all these things that are true. But we end up taking these things that are true and distorting them and using them as a way to really prevent ourselves from reflecting with our finances what we actually think is good and following after God. And Paul says to that way of thinking, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And again, I will confess to you that there is disagreement among commentators about how exactly this relates to the verse before it, but I think it is showing us in finances the principle that where you are putting your money, that's where your heart is, because that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart is. And Paul is saying, God is not tricked by the words of your mouth saying one thing and the way that you spend your money doing something else. If you are investing your finances and your time and your life in general in pursuing pleasure for yourself, if that is your primary goal, then the pleasure you receive will be your reward. Principle that Jesus unfolds oftentimes with those who have money. Their wealth that they have now is their reward. But if you are investing it in the kingdom, if you are giving generously because you have been given generously too, then you will find yourself full of blessing. You will find that God's blessing is upon you, not in the sense that there's sort of a trade-off where the more I spend, the more I get, but in the sense that you end up receiving that which really satisfies, which is never going to be your money. It's God Himself. And that as we cling to the money less and we're freer in giving, we cling to God more because now we are forced to trust Him for our daily bread. We come to Him and find our satisfaction and joy and pleasure in Him. And we find out that this is what our heart really needed and longed for all the time. I'm compensated fairly by the church. And up to this point in the year, we have met all of our expenses with our giving. Praise God, because that was not true a year ago. So I'm not preaching here on giving so that I can personally receive more money. If more money comes into the church, it's not going to go into my salary. I'm not talking about giving because we're in financial trouble and I'm trying to like motivate you out of some sense of guilt or need where if you don't give, then we're not going to be able to pay our bills. That's not the case. I want you to give generously because I truly believe that God's blessing for you is in that generous life. That when you live that way and you don't find money as the thing that you use to seek power or security or pleasure, that you will find that you have your security in Christ. That you have every spiritual blessing in Him. That you have your joy in Him. That He is what your heart has been longing for the entire time. And that as you give, that will grow in you. And you will be blessed. This is what Paul means when in verse 9 he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In this context, doing good, I don't think it's only about money because Paul isn't limiting himself to saying it's only this one narrow part of your life, but I think it includes money. When we do good with our money, when we give generously to those who need, when we support the work of the church, when we pay those ministers of the gospel who are pouring themselves into us, we will reap the reward, the blessing that God has for us. And again, I just want to say this one more time because I want to make it really clear. I'm not trying to talk about prosperity and wealth. There are poor Christians who are faithful. What I'm talking about is that we will be satisfied by God Himself when we are faithful and generous. This is also part of how we demonstrate and show that law of love that Paul reminds us about, that was spoken by Jesus Christ Himself, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul takes this principle about paying your ministers, and he says, but wait a minute, don't stop there. Take care of everyone, especially those who are Christians. I've said this before, but can you imagine if we as the church truly lived in such a way that nobody in the church had financial insecurity because we shared what we had? That nobody was worried about their paycheck or what was going to come tomorrow? Can you imagine the witness that that would make if we as the church lived that out? In a country that where we end up in all sorts of debates about how much the government should support people, let's just make it unnecessary in the church. Let's take care of one another. And let's not stop just at the church either. Let's give generously to others to care for people. Find those who are in need and share with them, because everything that we have has been given to us by God. That's what it's for. It's a blessing for us so that we can bless others. And when we start seeing our money as in that way, as an opportunity to bless other people, the joy comes not in gathering more. The joy comes in giving it away. Look what I can do. I can be generous. Not just to my friends, because everybody can do that, but beyond that, to those I've never met, to those who are in need. And as a church, I know that many of you do this well. One of the things that I identified when I first came to Christ Our Hope is the generosity of our congregation as a core value that is lived out. Praise God for that. I love to see that in ways that oftentimes surprise me. And if you are hearing this and you're wondering about that you're not giving, and you're wondering how you start, just start. Just give. And I know that it's hard to talk about giving in the church without talking about the tithe. And whether or not it's that 10%, is that the mark that we're supposed to hit, where if we hit 10%, we're good? The tithe is an Old Testament principle. It's found in several places in the Old Testament. One of them is Leviticus 27, verse 30, where the law of the Lord is given in a way that is talking to an agrarian culture. So when it talks about tithe, it's talking about the products of the land. And it says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herd and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good and bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So the idea here is that whether you're growing stuff on your land or whether you're growing flocks, that all of it, 10% of everything, you're giving to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, there's a number of reasons for this. Part of it, it's a provision for the people who were the priestly order did not have land. They were the one tribe that didn't have land. And so rather than having them have not know where they were going to receive stuff from, 10% of everything was given to support basically a tenth of the people. And in the New Testament, when we look to the passages about giving, there's really only one place that I'm aware of that the tithe is mentioned in the New Testament. It is mentioned in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, where Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, who are excellent at tithing. They give 10% of everything, including their small herbs that they grow in their garden, their dill and their cumin that they're gathering. And they're giving 10% faithfully, making sure that everything is tithed. And Jesus there looks upon them and says, not, well, they shouldn't care about the tithe. He doesn't say that. He says, yes, they should tithe, and also they should be practicing justice and mercy and forgiveness in a way that their life is evident, that they're following not just the letter of God's law, but the greater picture of God's law. So, as we come into the New Testament, the only place that we see tithe is an affirmation of the tithe on the lips of Jesus. Given that, I think it's a pretty good principle to stick to. But given what Paul is saying here about the law and the freedom that we have in God, the freedom that we have in Christ, if we're looking for like a magic number where if we hit 10%, then our obligations are met and now we're good and we can keep the rest of it for ourselves, we're not understanding the purpose of what giving is talked about, the way it's talked about in the New Testament. I think the reason that the tithe is not really talked about very much when Paul writes about giving and the New Testament talks about giving is because the tithe is showing a general principle. Everything belongs to God, so I'll give him the first of what I have. And it's not setting a standard that lasts of only 10%. It is saying the reminder about the New Testament is really an intensification of that. And it's a reminder that everything belongs to God. Everything that you have. And so give generously. And rather than saying give generously being a principle where I just pick a number and say if I hit that number, then that's it, I'm done, the answer is still the rest that you have is still given to you so that you can be a blessing to others. So give generously. There doesn't come a spot where you've given enough where you can stop giving generously. You just give generously. And it's the work of the Spirit working in us that leads us to give and to care and to work so that we are seeking love. And we are seeking after God himself and not clinging to our money. So the tithe is a standard that we still use in our church. Everybody who's a part of the vestry commits to a tithe. Our church tithes to our diocese. So 10% of everything that we as a church take in, we give away to our diocese. But we don't stop there. We give away to others on top of that. This is my encouragement to you. Where does your money reveal your heart to be? Where is your treasure? And where is your heart? And I encourage you to use the gifts that you have been given with generosity to care for others, understanding that the gifts you have been given are given so that you may be a blessing to others. And that if you do that, I promise that you will receive a blessing. Don't promise that you're going to get more money. Sometimes God works that way. Sometimes not. But he does promise enough. And he promises himself. Seek after him. And you'll find that you are richly rewarded. Amen.
This sermon is an audio ministry from Christ Our Hope Anglican Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you are in the area and would like to learn more about how you can worship with us in person or online, please visit us on the web at www.christourhopeanglican.org.